As I said, we'll consider this morning out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 11. That's found on page 452 if you're using the Pew Bible. Psalm 11, we'll go ahead and consider the entire verse, or the entire chapter. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Well, it's been maybe a little over a year now since we've heard reports about a particular Islamic terrorist group called ISIS. And along with those reports, we've heard more and more reports of Christians being gravely persecuted for their faith. That should remind us to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, to lift them up in prayer. But I think as we hear about these reports, as we consider our brothers and sisters in persecuted lands, maybe it raises a question for us. Maybe it causes us to wonder, how is it that Christians in persecuted lands like Iraq and Syria and Iran and Turkey, how is it that they can stand up for their faith in the midst of such harsh persecution? How do they stand up for the name of Christ in the face of death, in the face of torture? Maybe that's a question that you've asked yourself at one point. If you were in that position, in the position of our brothers and sisters who are faced with having to deny Christ, would you have the confidence, the trust in God to claim the name of Christ? There's certainly a history of Christians being challenged with that very situation. And so this morning I want to consider from this text our confidence in the Lord. The psalmist here is speaking of his very own confidence that is in a moment of crisis. And so we're going to consider two points this morning. First, the crisis of the psalmist, and second, the confidence of the psalmist. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to confess our confidence can be a very fleeting thing. One moment we might feel strong and secure, unshakable in our perspectives, but then in a moment's notice, that strength, that confidence can be gone. And I think this is really the case because oftentimes our confidence is only as strong as the one in whom it is based and founded upon. Maybe you've wondered at a time in your life, where can I get more confidence? How can I be the kind of confident person that can go through difficulties and trials in life? I think that's a question that David probably asked himself. It's a question that he probably asked himself while writing this very psalm. When we think of David, although we might think of a man who was strong and confident, a man who slayed a giant, a man who was enthroned on the seat and over the kingdom of Israel, a man of victories, military victories. And that probably leads us, as I said, to think of him as a pretty confident person. But really, that's only part of the story of David's life. It's only half of the story of David's life. David went through some very, very difficult situations in his life. Situations that would have challenged the confidence of a young man who was willing to take on Goliath. It would have challenged the confidence of a young man who protected the sheep from bears and lions. After David was anointed king, he was constantly threatened, chased, and pursued by Saul, the former king. Saul attempted to kill David a number of times, and that really led David to flee for his life. For a time in his life, he lived as a fugitive, as a man on the run. He spent nights in caves, in the desert, in the wilderness. And all this before he was even recognized as king, which you can imagine brought a whole host of other difficulties and challenges to him. And I'm sure that it was in moments such as that, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 27, that the thoughts or thoughts like Psalm 11 came to mind. Listen to what 1 Samuel 27 says. Here in 1 Samuel 27, David has been pursued by Saul. And David, although he has spared the life of Saul, Saul continues to pursue him. And so David comes to a conclusion and he says, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I should perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hands.'" It was most likely in moments like this that David's confidence was challenged. Verse 1 of Psalm 11 says, "In the Lord I take refuge." But notice the quotes that come next. What the psalm records next is most likely the words of companions or friends of David, maybe even family members. Although we don't know for sure who it is that is saying these things to him, what's sure is that David takes this as a challenge to his confidence, to his trust in the Lord. David's essentially saying here, "My confidence is in the Lord. Why are you saying this to me?" This is a temptation. It's a stumbling block to his confidence. Notice that this temptation isn't just about what's being said, but it's about the way it's being said. "Flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Maybe upon initially reading this, we might think, well, this could be kind of good advice, right? Isn't the passage just simply saying, "Flee, David, run, get out of here. They're coming for you." And that's simply what he does a number of times when Saul is pursuing him. He flees. And do we blame him for that? I don't think we do. I mean, I think if we were in a similar situation, we'd probably do the same thing. But really, the heart of the issue here isn't whether David stays or flees. The issue is really the mindset of David. The confidence that David should have while either staying or fleeing. It's that confidence that is being challenged by what is being said here to him. Notice again in verse 1 what is initially said. "Flee like a bird." This isn't just a call to David to run, to escape. It's a call for him to run in fear, to cower in fear. What's being communicated to David is weakness, vulnerability. What if I said to you, "Oh, here they come. Fly, fly away." You'd understand exactly what I was saying. The reference to a bird here is a reference to something fragile, something weak. The bird isn't speaking of an eagle or a hawk. That's not what the psalmist has in mind here. He could have used words to explain that. The Hebrew word used here is a reference to an average bird. Nothing special, nothing of significant strength or power. Think of a finch or a sparrow. Beautiful birds, but not the kinds of things that in the moment of a crisis you want to be referred to as. And that reference to vulnerability is only made clearer when this bird is called to flee to a mountain. Flee like a bird to your mountain. When you think of a little bird against the background or the backdrop of a mountain, the bird is made to look even smaller. Well, the mountain is massive. It's huge. The mountain here is used figuratively as the protection for the bird. The mountain is a place of refuge, a stronghold, a place of security. For that reason, the mountain stands in contrast to the refuge that David spoke of in the very opening line of this passage. In the Lord I take refuge. The call to flee to the mountain is a temptation to take refuge and take strength in something other than the Lord. But it's interesting. It's ironic that here, if David looks to anything other than the Lord for his confidence, then his confidence will be like that of a little bird. It'll be weak. It'll be vulnerable. It'll be fragile. It'll be susceptible to the ups and downs of the challenges of life. And so these words are to him a real temptation, a temptation to place his trust in something other than the Lord. Now, you may be here this morning and you may be familiar with this situation. You may be familiar with this kind of temptation. You know what it feels like to be tempted to put your trust and faith in something other than God. It may not have been your friends or your companions or your family who said something like this, who tempted you. It may have been your very own thoughts challenging you, tempting you, luring you to look to something other than the Lord. You may be going through something right now at this very moment, challenging your confidence. Maybe it's a loved one who is sick and ill. Maybe it's you who are struggling with health issues. Maybe it's a financial situation, a spiritual or emotional trial. Maybe it's even family strife, someone in your family. Challenges in life test our confidence in and trust in the Lord, and particularly in ways that can cause us to look to other things for our security, to look to other things as a way to relieve the stress, to relieve the anxiety, the uncertainty, and to give us a sense of comfort, a sense of confidence that somehow we're still in control. For example, if it's health, maybe you're tempted to put your trust in doctors, in medicine, in procedures, which are all good things, by the way. What a blessing it is to have modern medicine. But if our ultimate confidence and hope and trust are in those things, they will fail us. And when they do, we'll be left with despair. If our difficulty is finances, maybe we'll be tempted to think, if only I had a little bit more money, that would solve my problems. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that if our confidence is placed in anything other than the Lord Himself, then we'll hardly have confidence at all. We will falter. We'll continue to be weak and fragile. We'll continue to be like the little bird referenced here in Psalm 11. But if our confidence is in the Lord, then the challenges of life, when they come, will be able to stand and face them. Now, I'm not saying that confidence in the Lord will make our difficulties go away or make them any easier. See, what David faces in this passage isn't just a temptation to trust in something else. He's facing a real threat. And his confidence doesn't make that threat any less of a threat. Notice what it says in verse 2. Behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright. Whoever these wicked people or persons are, they pose a real threat to David. They're unrighteous, scheming, dangerous people who are threatening him. Maybe it's Saul. Maybe it's the Philistines. Maybe it's his very own son, Absalom. And his confidence in the Lord doesn't change the seriousness of the situation. But hear what I'm saying. The way David faces this difficulty makes all the difference in the world. He faces it as one who is confident not in himself, not in his own abilities, not in his plans, his preparations, his military strategies or efforts or anything else. He faces the situation as one who is confident in the Lord, his God, and that makes all the difference. That confidence allows him to mentally stare down this crisis with an assurance that God will be with him, that the Lord will take care of all of his needs. And so what we see in this text isn't just the crisis of the psalmist. We see his confidence as well. Notice how David can be confident in the midst of a situation like this. He's got a real threat breathing down his neck. He has companions tempting him to look to something else other than the Lord. But to all of this, David continues to trust in God because his confidence is in the Lord who can deliver him. We all remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Children, you guys know that story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three men who were ordered to bow down and worship a golden image. And when they wouldn't bow down and do that, the king threatened to throw them into a fiery furnace. The king told them, "If you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Children, do you remember their response? Do you remember how they responded to such a threat? It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture because in their response, they express an amazing amount of confidence and trust in the Lord. Listen to their response. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Confidence, right? Confidence in the deliverance of the Lord. But notice what else they say. Notice how they go on and how this expresses an amazing confidence in God. They go on to say, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They essentially say here, our God is able to deliver us from this. But even if he doesn't, our trust and confidence is still in him. That's amazing. That's an amazing confidence that we as Christians can have. If you've ever wondered, how can I have confidence to deal with this trial? Here's a perfect example. You see, their confidence in the Lord didn't make the fiery furnace any less hot. It didn't. Their confidence in the Lord didn't do away with the fiery furnace. As we know, they even went through it. They went in it. What they knew was that either way, their God was going to be with them and that he would be the one that they trusted in. That's the kind of confidence that we as Christians can have. It's the kind of confidence that our persecuted brothers and sisters have. The kind of confidence to stare down your persecutors, even at the point of a sword, to say, "I will not deny Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my God. Do what you may." It's a kind of confidence if you've heard the story of Friedrich Boczek. Friedrich Boczek's story consists of, at one time, being tortured, being held by persecutors. And the question that is often asked and posed to him is, how did you do it? How were you able to stand under such persecution? And he'll tell you, the Lord gives you a confidence. The Lord gives you a strength in him, a trust in him, that he is there with you no matter what. It's a confidence that can be that can acknowledge our difficulties, not play them down, But while acknowledging them, look beyond them, look through them with a sure knowledge that God can deliver us, but He will also uphold us through such difficulty. It's a confidence that is found from beginning to end in the Lord, in God. That's exactly where David's confidence is found in this psalm. After mentioning the Lord once in the first three verses, in verses 4 to 7, he mentions the Lord four times. Verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. Verse 4 again, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous. Verse 7, the Lord is righteous. David's confidence is in nothing other than his Lord and God. Verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Notice why he can have such confidence in the Lord. The Lord being in His holy temple is a reference here to the presence of the Lord. For Old Testament saints, the temple was a symbol of God's presence, of God being there with them. And this means for David that God is with him. Isaiah 43 reminds us of this. Isaiah 43, which is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Passage that people often like to be read while in the hospital or in the midst of difficulty. It says this, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine." The Lord is with His people. But it isn't just the presence of the Lord that gives David confidence. But David also refers to the fact that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is enthroned in heaven. He is enthroned and nothing can change that. No matter what crisis David goes through, no matter what difficulty he finds himself in, God is still enthroned on high. He's still in His throne room, seated with angels surrounding Him, and therefore He is ruling and reigning as the King of Kings. And this is a great point of comfort and confidence for David and for us. We can be confident by the fact that whatever is going on in our lives, God is still in control. We can know that He hasn't lost control. He isn't unable to do something. He's not preoccupied with other events in the world. He certainly isn't in crisis or threatened. He's exactly where He has always been. In His throne room, seated, ruling and reigning. And this is a very, very comforting truth for us when we go through the dark providences of life, when we go through challenges and trials. When we go through such things, our lives can seem like they're spinning out of control. And they may be out of our control. But the truth is, they're still within God's control. He is still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we in our difficulties and our crises are still in the palm of His hand. But God's sovereignty and presence isn't the only reasons why we can have confidence in the Lord. David goes on to say that the Lord's eyes see, His eyelids test the children of men. Nothing escapes the knowledge of the Lord. He knows all things. He sees everything. Nothing escapes Him. What this means for David's situation is that those who threaten David won't get away with what they're doing. They may shoot the arrows in the dark, as verse 2 says, but that doesn't mean that it goes unnoticed. The guilty will get what they deserve. The confidence and comfort that we can find in this is that if our difficulties have to do with people who are threatening us, people who are persecuting us, people who are attempting to tear us down and destroy us, the Lord sees what is occurring and He will repay them for what they do. We can have confidence in the Lord because He is a just God and He will serve His justice. Notice it says that the Lord tests the children of men. The Lord doesn't just see what is happening, but he examines the very people who are doing this to us. He tests them. He examines them. He probes them. He discerns who they are in their heart of hearts, and they won't get away with anything. The psalm does go on to say that the Lord tests the righteous as well. But notice that the testing of the righteous and the unrighteous are with two very different ends in mind. One is for the purpose of destruction. The other is for the purpose of blessing. Now, this is Hebrew poetry, and it's easy to kind of get lost in some of the details of Hebrew poetry. But the way this should really be understood and maybe even read is to look at the last part of verse 4 and link that with most of verses 5 and 6 so that it would read something like this, starting with the last line of verse 4. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Now skip to verse 5. His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. That's the conclusion. That's the conclusion of the testing and the examining of the wicked. It's for the purpose of curses. It's for the purposes of wrath. It's for the purposes of justice. And notice what is being described here. It's really a description of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. This speaks of complete devastation. The fire and sulfur will leave whatever is in its path utterly desolate. David is saying here that the Lord tests the unrighteous in order to judge them, to condemn them, to expose them for who and what they have done, and he will judge them accordingly. Now, there's a huge difference here when it comes to the righteous. There's a huge difference when it comes to the Lord's people. And this should give us great reason to trust in the Lord. Look down again at the first line of verse 5 and combine that with verse 7. The Lord tests the righteous, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This is actually a promise. It's a promise of blessing. And what a beautiful image that is brought before our minds this morning. We will one day behold the face of God. And it'll be a face free of wrath and judgment. It'll be a face of blessing, a face of kindness, a face of benevolence. And when we hear a blessing and a promise like that, what really should come to mind is Christ. Christ, our Lord and Savior. Christ, the one who secured this kind of blessing for us. Christ is the single greatest reason why we can and should have confidence in our Lord and God. You see, if we read this psalm, and if we think that we can have confidence because somehow we are the righteous, then really we're fooling ourselves. And really, again, we're misplacing our confidence. We're putting our confidence in ourselves. But this text refers to us as the righteous only so far as we trust by faith in Jesus, who was righteous. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit we should be the ones accounted with the wicked in this passage. What we deserve is what the wicked receive in this passage. We don't deserve to see the face of the living God. We don't deserve that kind of promise, that kind of blessing. But because of Christ, Christ who took upon himself the judgment spoken of in this psalm, judgment that should have been ours, because of Christ, we are now thought of, we are now reckoned as righteous before our Lord God. And so we can say, be said to one day behold the very face of God. Brothers and sisters, we have great reason to have confidence today. We have a great and wonderful God, a God who will never leave us nor forsake us, a God who can deliver us, but a God who can also uphold us in difficulty. A God who not only is able to deliver us from the crises and that we face in life, but a God who delivered us from the most difficult crisis, our greatest difficulty, our sin and misery. That's a God that we can be confident in. I want to close this morning by looking at a question that's posed to David in verse 3. Look down at verse 3. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is really a rhetorical question. It's a question that already has an answer in mind. Nothing. There's really nothing that the righteous can do when the foundations are destroyed. What can we do? What can we do? Nothing. We can trust in God. We can trust in a God who is able to do something. We can place our confidence and our trust in Him, and that will allow us to weather the many storms and difficulties that we face. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for this comforting psalm. We thank You for the truth that it teaches us, that although this life is so full of difficulties and trials and challenges, Lord, You are our refuge. You are our great hope and our source of strength. You are our confidence. Father, we pray and ask that as we continue in life, as we continue to face the many difficult things that we will face in life, we pray that You remind us of that. We pray that You give us hearts and minds that always look to You and not place our confidence in anything other. We pray this now in Your name. Amen. We're going to respond together by turning